Ramsey TV.
What I'm going to do today is draw a comparison, actually show a similarity between Hebrews 12:2 and Romans 8:18. This has never been done before. This is dangerous. Don't try this at home, folks, especially you kids out there. Not even if you have adult supervision. This is a job for trained professionals. And I am the trained professional of the day. This is Martin Zunder. Welcome to MZ TV. We see two words together in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that are quite unusual. And those words are joy and cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's writing this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He's speaking to the Hebrews. Let's get the context. Verse 1. Surely in consequence, then, we also, having so vast a cloud of witnesses encompassing us, putting off every impediment and the popular sin, may be racing with endurance the contest lying before us, looking off. I love this. Looking off to the inaugurator and perfecter of faith, Jesus, who, for the joy lying before him, endures a cross, despising the shame, besides, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I've talked about this verse before, but I've never seen it in relation to Romans 8:18. I'm going to go there in a moment. But two words that you never expect to see together. Joy and cross, for the joy lying before him. Did he know something we don't know? There was for him a spectacular reward, a spectacular glory that could only come via the cross. And he knew that. And it made the cross bearable because he bore it. I mean, it was incredible, but not only was he being crucified, one of the most excruciating ways to die, but he's taking on Satan. He's wrestling the adversary. He's crucifying the old humanity. He's despoiling principalities and powers of darkness at the same time. These other things are going on. And to his perception, his father had forsaken him. To his perception. There's no way his father could have forsaken him. But he believed it to be so. In his extremity. In the extremity of his pain and despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? That doesn't mean he did forsake him. He couldn't have. Because God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, in him we live and move and are. So God did not abandon his son, but his son felt like it. And so the cry of agony is real. Why have you forsaken me? That's how he felt. But he was never forsaken. Impossible. So something helped him through, and it was the joy set before him, lying before him. He must have known of the rewards that would come following his obedience. There's a principle in Scripture that the lower you go, the higher you go. And no one went lower than him. And because of the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 2, he has a name above every name. And he has a glory even above the glory that he had with his father before the world was. And this was because of the shame. And I always tell you this. This is where Romans 8:18 will come in. I'm always asking God to show the glory. Show me the glory. I want to see more glory. I mean, you're asking a lot of us down here. Thank God you're not asking of us what you asked of your son. But it's pretty tough sometimes. Show us the glory. And the thing is, God does show us the glory, but in a reverse way. What do I mean by that? Well, that's where Romans 8:18 comes in. You've heard this verse many times. Paul writes, "For I am reckoning that the sufferings of the current era did not deserve the glory about to be revealed for us." The sufferings of the current era. This isn't just our sufferings. This is the sufferings of the entire world, the groaning, as Paul says in later in this chapter. All creation is groaning. Verse 22, "We are aware that the entire creation is groaning and travailing, and some of us are tapped into this universal groaning. That's why we can't be completely happy. I'm one of these people. I tap into it. I not only suffer with members of the body of Christ, but I suffer for the entire world." And so it's when Paul writes of the sufferings of the current era, he doesn't just mean yours. He means everyone's. "But they did not deserve the glory." And, you know, and when I tell people I believe in the sovereignty of God and that God created evil, they always give me this litany of awful things, of little babies being raped and just... mainly it's babies being raped, little girls being raped. They can't think of anything worse. And so, yeah, there's many awful things that happen. But what Paul is saying here, and again, this is not just our experience, but the global experience, is that the sufferings of the current era, when we see the glory about to be revealed for us, the worst evils on earth will look like nothing. They won't even be able to be compared. This is how I know of the glory. The glory, think of how high the glory must be. Think of how magnificent the glory must be. If when we look back at the worst, most ugliest things that ever happened on this earth, and human history is full of it, we'll look back on those things and say, that was nothing. Not worthy to be compared. Do not, that's what Paul means when he says, do not deserve the glory about to be revealed. So there's no comparison. It's so out of proportion. It will seem like nothing. Try to imagine that. It'll seem like nothing when we finally see the glory. So that's how we know how great the glory is. He doesn't show us the glory. Instead, he shows us the sufferings of the current era. Yeah, we got it. And then he said, and then we say to him, I thought you were going to show us the glory. He says, you see these sufferings of the current era? You know how great they are, how awful they are, how much they weigh on you? Yes, okay. Well, the glory is going to be so great that you will look back on the worst of the sufferings of this era and they're going to be like nothing. But the glory can't be appreciated without these sufferings. So if that doesn't give you an intimation of the glory, I mean, that's it. That's how he tells us. It's a backhanded way of telling us how glorious it will be. It's a backhanded way of showing us the glory. It's a negative image. He shows us a negative image of the glory by showing us the sufferings. And then he says, okay, take those sufferings, turn the negative image around to a positive image, and then multiply it times a million. Ho, ho. Ho, ho. So going back to Hebrews 12:2, same principle. For the joy, we're getting a clue here. We're getting a formula, if you will. For the joy lying before him, he endures a cross. Joy and cross. Joy and cross. But if the principle of Romans 8:18 applies to Hebrews 12:2, and I can't believe it doesn't, then not even the cross can be compared. In other words, even the cross will be seen by our Lord to have been as nothing, an easy ticket, an easy pass, when compared to the overwhelming, overcompensation of the glory that he received because he endured that. And he knew it intellectually, just like we know it intellectually. But that cross was hanging over his head his entire life. He just wanted to get it over with. He just wanted to get it on. Because every time he thought of it, you know how it is, you wake up in the morning, you're feeling pretty good, the birds are chirping, and then you remember some sick thing that happened the day before, and you get that pit in your stomach. It's called doom. Some call it gloom. Some call it doom and gloom. You just get that sick feeling and go, oh yeah, I'm sure that was him many, many times. He woke up, decent day. When he was a teenager, his mom's got the coffee on. His dad's got a, him and his dad got a great project at, in the shop. He wakes up feeling pretty good, washes his face, and then the shadow of the cross falls over him. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you that when he was arrested was a huge relief to him. A huge relief. The struggle was Gethsemane. That was the worst. That was worse than the crucifixion. Gethsemane was worse than the crucifixion. When he was on the cross, he's thinking, just a matter of time now. Just a matter of time now. I'm here. I don't have to look forward to this anymore. It's happening. Thank God. It's happening. I just have to endure. And the joy set before him made it endurable. I'm going to compare this to us. We're at the end of Eon 3. I mean, you can't really compare it to the cross, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's like all the Aeonian times have been waiting for this culmination of the wicked Eon, the current wicked Eon, as Paul calls it in Galatians 1:4. The present wicked Eon. This is it. This is, we're now in it. That's why you wake up in the morning, hear the birds chirp, smell the coffee, and then, oh yeah. Yeah, okay, there you go. Same thing our Lord felt. You have the shadow of Eon 3 hanging over you. And we just want to get it over with. And if God said, look, you're only going to have to go through one more day. It's going to be a hell of a day, okay? I'm not even going to tell you what's... Okay, he gives you a list of what's going to happen. But it's only half of a day, 12 hours. But if you get through this, it's all over. And glory is coming, and then he shows you a hint of the glory, and you're like, let's do it, let's do it. Don't even talk about it anymore. Do it. So that's where we are. We are in it. And this is it. We're living the culmination of the evil eons. And what now is joy lying before us. The joy lying before us are eons 4 and 5. These are the eons in which God gets glory. To God be glory for the eons of the eons. Those are the two eons of all the eons, and they are impending. That's the joy set before us. I think with Christ, he probably actually saw something. I think God gave him a vision while he was on the cross. So I think this is literal for the joy lying before him. I think he saw something on the cross to help him endure. Good. He deserved it. He needed it. Remember, angels attended him in Gethsemane. That's how bad that was. The angels didn't even show up at the cross. But I think he saw something. And God, in his grace and mercy, showing us something. Showing us that we will rise into the air, meet Christ. Join the dead in Christ. We'll be seated at the right hand of God. We will complete Christ, who will complete the universe. These are all hints at the coming glory, the future glory, that cannot help but get us through the present.